If you will, take your Bible and turn to Philippians, if you would, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and at the end of the book of Acts, we find that Paul, God has providentially put him in prison to share the gospel where nobody else could. In fact, if you read Philippians chapter 1, you find out that Paul was chained to a guard every 6 hours, and for however long he was there, he got to personally share his story in the gospel over and over again. And it says that throughout the whole palace, it was known that he was there in the chains of Christ, and people were coming to know the Lord. And not only that, he was writing letters to the churches. He wrote letters to Ephesus and Colossae, and he wrote one to Philemon, but then he writes one to the church of Philippi, which actually seems to be the dearest letter that Paul writes. It seems like that his love for them was just overwhelming more than others. Not necessarily favoritism, but he just absolutely loved them. That was the first church in Europe that was established because of Paul's ministry there. And by far, they were the poorest church ever, and yet they were the most generous church to Paul in his ministry. Well, he writes to them because they are overly concerned, because here he has been in prison now for years and they're wondering how he's doing. And he writes to them an incredible letter. If you've read the book of Philippians, you realize he is telling them, I am content in this place. Lord has supplied everything I need. This is exactly where God has me at this moment in time. And so he's encouraging them. But in this letter, we find here at the very first of Philippians chapter 1, his concern is for their sanctification. Now, you know, sanctification, that is what, if you're a follower of Christ, that is what is happening right now in your life. You are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Then, until heaven, you and I are in this situation called sanctification. And it is not just a let go and let God kind of a deal, but you and I have a responsibility in this process of Christlikeness. By the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit living within us, he allows us to obey and become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And so he is concerned about their growth, our growth. It's inspired, this letter is for you and I as well. And so you and I, in our growing in Christ-likeness, we have something to do as well. So if you would, in Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in just verse 1, and then I want to camp out on just a couple of verses there. If you would, look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. And then our focus is going to be on verse 9 through 11. And it says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, you could camp out on this first part about his prayer and how Paul often is praying. But what I want to do is get on to another part. But before we do that, just think about for a moment. When you really want to know what's in your heart, when you really want to know what's really important in your mind, listen to yourself pray. That's pretty convicting. for me. When I think about what things always come up over and over again in my prayers, if I'm not careful, they're just selfish prayers. And so if you really want to know what's in your heart, listen to how you pray. In fact, there's a quote by J.I. Packer. It says this, "We must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts or our responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts." What's on our heart? Well, Paul, it's obvious what's on his heart is these people. These people he is incredibly concerned about. But he goes ahead and tells them, now this is what I'm praying for you, if you would. I'm praying that your love will increase more and more. And so I want you, if you will, keep your hand there in Philippians, but take a left, if you would, and go over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it kind of tells us this, that this love that we have been given is from God. And because it's such a great chapter, I want you, if you will, start with me in verse 1. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because," and here's what I want you to see, "God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love has been lavishly overflowed into our hearts. When you became a follower of Christ, a miracle of the Holy Spirit coming to live and take residence up inside of you, one of the things that he did was he gave you the love of God and he overpoured it. So for the rest of you, our lives here on earth, more and more of the love of God for God and for other people. Loving God, how that looks is obedience towards him. Loving God also is shown in how we love other people, not just believers, but those who are without Christ. And so for the rest of our lives, this love that has been waterfalled into our lives is to continually grow and come out of us. In fact, just listen to a few of the verses. Galatians chapter 5, 22, you know this, and you can finish the statement with me. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The first is love. In 1 John chapter 4, in fact, 1 John has this all over it. But 4 verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 16 of that same chapter, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And also, you know this, the hallmark of a true believer is love. In fact, if you would, John 13, would you read this with me? "A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Yes, it's a hallmark of a true believer that he is expressing love to others. And you know that this type of love is unlike any other love. There are several types of love. There's that kind of emotional or the friendship. There's that kind of love that maybe is between a husband and wife, but there the highest love is agape. And it has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with a conscious, intentional choice to express love if it needs to be in joy with when other people are experiencing joy, or making peace, or being patient, or showing kindness and goodness, being faithful in the midst of a very difficult situation, or having self-control when it is greatly needed. Now, I want to just take you through a few passages I'm going to put up on the screen, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to, what is the common thread in all of these passages? In fact, one of the verses that CJ read has it in there as well. And so, again, you can read this with me, or you can just be thinking, what do all these have in common? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And then 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I want you, if you would, take a kind of a right, if you would, and go to Colossians chapter 1. This is kind of lengthy, so I didn't want to put it on the screen. So I want you to see it with me. Colossians chapter 1, start in verse 3. Colossians 1, starting verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, and you understand the grace of God in truth, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit also among you since the day you heard of it. So over and over and over again you hear this theme. And then one last one in 2 Peter. For if these things, these qualities, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you probably know it. It is the word abounding, increasing. Every one of these passages, it is a present tense verb. It means it is to be continually growing, continually abounding, and always, always, always. So I was in track and field, and I wrestled in high school. And so I could take you down and then outrun you after I got up and took you down. That was kind of my thing. So the high jump, I tried that once and never did that again. But for the high jump, for many, many years, it was at the 7-foot mark. And it would go up a little higher and a little higher, until one day someone kept raising the bar to 8 foot and 1/4 inch and still holds the world's record of the high jump at 8 foot and 1/4 inch. But they kept pressing, they kept raising the bar. Now, you all know this, and I know this because of myself. If you and I do not continually raise the bar, you'll just set yourself this one place of expressing love. So Paul is continually saying over and over again in many different places that our love is to what? It is to increase and to abound. And part of sanctification is that the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit in us gives us a desire and a want to and the ability to obey. And to obey in this particular thing is that we continually grow and increase in how we express our love, not only to God and one another. And yet, if we do not be careful, we will set the bar at 7 foot and we will never increase it again. In fact, there's a little quote. I've only had one original thought in my life, and here it is. You never drift to higher ground. You must be intentional in all of your ways. You will never just drift to growing in your love to God more and more, or to one another more and more, if you do not continually look at and evaluate, can I raise the bar a little more? Because the truth is, it has been waterfalled into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is living within us to give us the want to do this. And so if we put a ceiling and try to hold it down, that must be that's you and I trying to hold that thing down. There's a saying, it's meant to be funny, but honestly, it's not funny at all. Here's the saying. A wife says to her husband, I wish you'd tell me that you love me more. And he says to her, you know, on the day we got married, I told you I loved you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. It's meant to be funny, but not really. Because the deal is, we need to continually raise the bar in expressing our love for God and one another. There's a quote there, I do not know who said this, but it says this, love is only as sincere as the effort put forth to express it. You and I's love for God and our love for one another, it is only as sincere as the effort we put forth to express it in many, many different ways. God gives us this love. Now in sanctification, we have this responsibility with the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit to continually express and expand it and to raise the bar. I'll just give you a few things. I've been with my own self trying to grow in this area. As with any area of growth, we must continually look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there in Philippians, just turn a page if you would, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. While you turn in there, this has been called the theological diamond of the Scriptures. It probably sparkles brighter than any other of the Scriptures when it comes to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis, in a book or in a little deal that he wrote called Miracles, says this, God descends to reascend. He comes down from heights, the absolute being in time and space, down into humanity. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. So in that kind of how he says it, the stooping down, think of it as we read starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form or existed in the form the exact same as God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, it was something to hang on for personal advantage later. It goes on, but he emptied himself. What's this emptying himself? It's a refusing to assert any divine right on his own behalf. So here's a couple examples. He's in the wilderness, and Satan comes and begins to tempt him. The first temptation was after 40 days of fasting, and I've never done that. I think I've made it to one day. You know, I can barely make it to breakfast. You know what breakfast is, right? You're breaking a fast. So like I eat all I can, I go to bed, and I hurry up and get my sleep over so I can get to breakfast, kind of a deal. So it wouldn't take Satan very long to try to tempt me. But here's the deal. Jesus, 40 days, not eating or drinking, comes to him and gives him a temptation. Just turn those rocks into bread. And so this emptying of himself was a refusing to assert any divine right for his own benefit. Here's another one. Just think about it. Jesus is on the cross. And when you think of Jesus on the cross, you think of him high and lifted up. But honestly, a person on the cross would still be face to face with you. You could walk right up to them and speak to them face to face as they are nailed to a cross. So they could spit in your face while you're on the cross. They could actually talk face to face with you. And his enemies came to him and said, "If you're the Christ, then come down off the cross." What if he would have? Well, you and I wouldn't be here today. But he did what? He emptied himself. He refused to assert any divine right on his own behalf. When on the cross, he showed incredible strength. Goes on in Philippians, by taking the form of a bond servant. And you know, a bond servant is a servant who willingly takes the position of a servant. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be bribed. He willingly became a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Only a divine being can accept death as obedience. For ordinary men, it's a necessity that we die. But for the God-man, it was an accepting of it. That's how he was obedient. So looking at the example of the Lord Jesus, so like whenever you're thinking about your love towards God the Father and your love towards other, looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I love and express it more and more? Number two, like Paul, we must pray. Not for more love, because God's already given you all the love that he has and he's poured it in you. So it's not for more love, but it's a more of a greater expression of love for God and others. So again, thinking about listening to yourself pray, how do you pray? And so in our prayers, it should be more and more heard by ourselves, God, help me to increase in my love for you and other people. And do not be surprised if you pray this, that God puts things in your life that will absolutely challenge that thing. It will absolutely challenge. For instance, there's a prayer that if I pray it, I know God will answer it within not very long. And here's the prayer. God, give me someone to share my faith with. If you pray that, your eyes kind of get open and there's just opportunity in the way all the time. And so don't be surprised if you begin to pray, God, this love that you've poured in my heart, help me to increase more and more in my expression of it. Do not be surprised if God puts in your path situations, opportunities that you are really asking for. Ask God to give those for you. Here's a third one. Maybe you've heard this statement before. This statement goes, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. My coach said that all the time. If it doesn't challenge you, it will not change you. You and I must continually evaluate and raise the bar. Is this not the truth? Every one of us in this room, we know exactly where our comfort zone is. The moment I say that, you already know this is how far I'll go. Even as a believer, we have set comfort zones, and we won't go any further than that. And I just want to ask you, what does it look like if you set the ceiling or the bar about this high, and if your comfort zones are about right here and right here, what does that look like? It looks like a prison cell is what it looks like. And yet, oftentimes, we look at it as, this is where I'm most comfortable. But as a follower of Christ, you realize self-imposed comfort zones are sin. Anytime we say we won't go further than this, and anytime we say we won't go any further than this, we've said, well, I'm done with increasing in my expression of the love of God that He has gifted me, and this I will go no further. All of us, we have them, and they come because of many different reasons. For instance, I've had comfort zones over the years because of fear. And so you become afraid of something or something has happened, and because of that fear, you say like, okay, this is like as far as I'm going to go. But yet, you know, all through Scripture, it is said more than any other phrase, do not be afraid. And fear is not from God. And fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs says. And so if we allow fear to cause us to have these zones to not go any further, then we must deal with it. Not only fear, but hurt causes that. Hurt, you get hurt because someone says or does something to you or didn't say something to you or didn't do something for you or some kind of hurt comes along. And honestly, it has happened with me. You don't even consciously aware of it that all of a sudden your comfort zone is getting smaller and smaller because what you want to do is you don't want to get hurt anymore. And so you begin to limit yourself and you begin to put walls up and a ceiling up until all of a sudden you're cocooned inside of maybe what seems like a comfort zone, but for a follower of Christ, it's a prison of isolation. Guilt, guilty over something and you can't accept the forgiveness that Christ has promised you. And so guilt will cause you to like, well, I'm never going to attempt that again. I'm never going to try that again. I'm never going to step out of that thing again. And so guilt will keep you there. And of course, just comfort and ease will as well. And here's what I have found. I have found if I allow this to stay very long, this comfort zone, it kind of becomes an idol in my heart. And when you start worshiping an idol in your heart, it's really hard to break. And so these walls we build up and say, I'll go no further, have not now just become comfort zones, but they've become self-imposed idols that I am going to keep myself in. And yet Jesus came not that you would be bound up or in a prison. He came to set you and I free. And you and I never know the joy of expressing love without boundaries, without those boundaries. In fact, if we're not careful, this is why we need verse 9 back in Philippians, if you would, chapter 1. Because chapter 9 says this, not only that this love is to abound more and more, but verse 9 says this, but it is to be governed by knowledge and discernment. And so you've probably been and you've seen like a raging river before, right? And if that river got outside of its banks, it would destroy a lot of things. But it is kept within these two banks. And they're the banks of what? Knowledge and discernment. And so you and I, this love that God has given us, you and I are to govern it with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge just simply means according to the Scriptures. You and I, as followers of Christ, you hear this over and over here at Heritage. But you and I must continually be in the Scriptures, knowing what it says and how we are to apply it to our lives. If you do not have a consistent time of where you're in the Word, personally, yourself, 7 days a week, I encourage you, you must get to that. You must grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're not in an adult Bible fellowship, you would take every advantage of every opportunity to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not have a time personally that you do this every day, I just want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you that you set a time that you will do this. We all do this with all kinds of things that are important in our lives. We set a time. If you're going to take your spouse out on a date, you set a time. If you're going to celebrate Mother's Day and stuff, you've set a time, or you've made a plan kind of a deal. And so setting a time. If it's in the morning, that means you need to consider when you go to bed at night. I mean, it just comes down to real simple things. Like if it's going to be the first thing in the morning, and there's not a place in the Bible that says this is what you have to do. Jesus did it first thing in the morning. I thought, hey, it's good enough for him. I think that's what I'll do. And so I have mine before I ever talk to anybody. I don't even talk to Sherry before I talk to God. I need to talk to God before I talk to Sherry. So I'll talk to her right? And so you have to consider, like, if I'm going to get up in the morning at this certain time, and if I'm going to meet God at a certain time, that means I probably need to have a little discipline and go to bed at a certain time so I can keep my appointment with the Lord Jesus. And honestly, here's how it kind of works for me. It started out as a discipline that now it's a delight. I don't even think about it as a discipline, but it's a delight to be able to do this thing. I must tell you, yesterday morning, about 4:45, I sleep in on the weekends. And so about 4:45, I got up, I started the campfire in my backyard, and our backyard faces east because I watch the sun come up every morning. And yesterday morning, it was still and quiet. Man, the smoke on my campfire was going straight up. It was unbelievable. And as the world is spinning and the sun starts coming up, oh my goodness. I find no better time to talk to God, to read His Word, so that I can know more and more and more. So have a time, have a place, have a plan. Again, there's probably no better way than the hand illustration. You and I must listen to the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. We must study the Word of God. We must memorize the Word of God. We must meditate on the Word of God. And is that enough? We must apply the Word of God. And so growing in your knowledge of Scripture. But it goes on because there's another bank that will direct our love towards God and other people, and that is this: in all discernment. It's interesting, this particular word only appears here one time in the New Testament. It honestly, it's kind of a putting aside personal preferences to think and to live holy. So you're taking your discernment and your knowledge of the Scriptures, and you are allowing those things to govern your expression of love to God and to one another. And not only are we to be abounding in the levels of our expressing love, but it is to be governing our various expressions of love. Various expressions, the various. So if you would, for just a moment, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 13. Someone said that Paul is painting here in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, painting a picture of love, and Jesus is the posing for the portrait. And how true. And you know this well, but just with some specifics, if you and I are going to continue to abound and increase in our love to God and one another, here's some specifics. It begins in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, this is just an interesting statement. If I deliver up my body to be burned, there were people in the early church, if you were, do you remember this story? Do you remember Barnabas? He took some land and he sold it and he gave it to the apostles to distribute it how they saw need. And then there was a couple, you remember them, Ananias and Sapphira? They saw that and they thought, wow, we ought to do that. We maybe could become the same status as Barnabas in the church. And they went and did that and they died because they lied. And so they thought, let's do that. Well, this particular verse here, to give up your body, be burned, did you know there were people in the early church who sought martyrdom so they could be famous? Like, hey, don't do that kind of deal. I mean, be humble, love God, and love other people. But they were looking, hey, let's do that. And it says that if you do that, but you do not have love, you gain nothing. And then verse 4 kind of gets into specifics. Here's the first one. Love is patient. It literally means long-tempered. So blacksmithing or working with metal, whenever you're going to work with metal, you want to get it hot. And whenever metal gets hot, it loses its temper. Temper in metal is its strength. And so as a blacksmith, you want to get the metal hot so that you can bend it and form it to how you want it. And then if you do the right things in cooling it off, you put the temper back in. So when you lose your temper, you become weak. And you are conformed to whatever is putting pressure on you. Do not lose your temper. So he is saying, don't lose your temper. Hold your temper. And he goes, says to be kind. Just means grace-filled service, being kind to one another. Love does not envy to boil over with jealousy. In fact, love finds joy in other people's joy. It does not boast. It literally means to brag. It's the only time used in Scripture. It's right on the heels of do not be arrogant. Love does not parade its accomplishments. In fact, just listen to Jesus when he said in Matthew, what do you hear over and over again? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 6 it says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Over and over again it says what? You're to do it to the Father. He sees, he will reward. Another way I like to put it for my own personal self is God knows and that's enough. God knows and that's enough. Verse 5 it says, do not be rude. The lack of abounding love, it just has no self-awareness and it's careless around people. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. In other words, love does not keep score. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears, love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Verse 8, love never ends. In verse 13, ends out the chapter, it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And by far, the furthest you and I could ever raise the bar of our expression of love to God and others is found in John 15, 13. Just listen to it. It says this, "Greater love has no one than that someone lay down his life for his friend." Just listen to Philippians verses 9 and 11 one last time. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Scripture is clear. Only those born of God have this type of love. Only. 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so if you are a follower of Christ, the love of God has been poured out in your heart. And now it is your responsibility, with the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, of knowing what Scripture says and having discernment. Discernment means, well, I don't prefer that, so I'm going to skip over that, but I like this one. So discernment is you take what Scripture says and yes. And so it's like you're looking at these comfort zones that if you have self-imposed barriers, you're like, I'll love and I'll express love only this far. Then the Spirit of God is there in you to convict you to continually increase in that love. But if you find yourself today here, or you're listening to this later, and you have nothing like that in you, you have no inclination to move boundaries, to raise the bar, you have no inclination to love sacrificially, it might well be that you do not know God. Because when you do, He pours His love out into your heart. And so either sin is holding it back, or it is not there. Some might say that's harsh. I just tell you, this is what Scripture says. And in all love, if that is an indicator to you that maybe you have never been born of God, the good news is you are hearing the gospel and you can know this. You know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is that you and I are dead in our sins. There is not a thing in us that can do anything about it. But God so loved the world that He sent His one and only perfect Son. He became the God-man, the perfect representation for mankind, to live a perfect life, kept everything God ever required, lived it perfectly. You and I could not. And He died on a cross, a perfect sacrifice that you and I could never accomplish. And He was buried and He rose from the dead, proving He is God and that He is the only way of salvation, and makes that offer to you. A few years ago, I was talking to a young man. He was a practicing Satanist. He was in an ICU bed. In fact, he never left that bed. He died. And he had all kinds of wires and tubes running in him. And I went there to tell him the gospel. And I shared the gospel with him. And the Holy Spirit was obviously working, because he argued for a little bit. And over time, he finally said, listen, I can't do anything. And I said, you're absolutely right. And he got this horrific look on his face because he thought I just told him, yes, you're doomed to die right where you're at because you can't do a thing. And I said, the reason is, Mac, because it's already been done. You can't do a thing, but Jesus Christ did everything for you. And I have to confess to you, that was one of the hardest things I've ever done. I honestly believe this man, with the things that he had done, deserved to die and go to hell. And I had to quickly confess that. Because I couldn't imagine a guy who had done all that he did would be standing with me one day in heaven. I hadn't done as bad as that. In fact, all of us in this room, we probably haven't done as bad as that. But here's the difference. Without Christ, you might not be as bad as you could be, but without Christ, you're as bad off as you could be. And so I had to quickly realize that before Christ, I was as bad off as my new friend Mac. It was about 7 days later we did his funeral. One day, I'll stand next to a guy in heaven who worshiped the enemy of God and committed heinous things. But because Jesus had completed, made it possible for even he. And he makes it possible for even you. Would you bow your head with me? Close your eyes for just a bit. Even where you're at, if you realize the love of God has not been poured in your heart because you have never, ever surrendered to Christ, you can do that very thing. You can realize that Christ died for you, buried, rose again, offers you. If you would, if the Spirit of God is opening in your heart, that you would repent of your sin and by faith trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. He promised through Scripture that you would be saved. So today, wherever you're at, if that's you, call on him. If he's working in your heart, call on him. And then for all of us, it is that our love for God and others would increase more and more and more. Oh God, help us not to just be mere Christians. Oh God, that we'd be conformed into your image every day, more and more. Loving you, loving others. If there are things that we've kind of erected as walls or comfort zones, we might call them, but they're keeping us from doing what you've called us to do as followers of Christ in this world, help us even today to repent and start breaking those things down and living the life that honors and pleases you. We would increase more and more. Father, thank you for what you've done to make this possible for each and every one of us. Help us not to keep the bar at 7 foot anymore. Help us continue to raise it. We ask this in your precious name, and please hear our worship as we go out today.